I'd ask that you remain standing for our reading of Scripture to show honor and respect unto the Lord and faith, believing His promised presence among us. We continue this morning in the exposition of 1 Peter, and our Scripture is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let us now hear and attend to the Word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. When reading the Bible, it's easy to romanticize about the prophets, the apostles, and angels, and to fall into this notion that if we could just hear the prophets preach, or if we could witness the ministry of the apostles, if we could have just been there, or if we had a visitation from an angel, I mean, surely that wouldn't be so hard for God to do. Just a visitation from an angel. If any of these things would come about, that somehow we would have a stronger faith, we'd have a deeper belief, that we would just be a better Christian. Well, guided by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter anticipates and addresses these kinds of concerns about deepening our faith, about growing in our faith, about being a better Christian. And in the opening of chapter 1 that we've been looking at, the exposition of verses 1 through 12, we saw that Peter focused on the Christian longing, identified with God's purpose of salvation. And then, with this astounding conclusion in verse 12, he tells us that these are the things that angels desire to look into. We pointed out how this is an intense word, this desire that the angels have. It's eager. It's a longing. And they want to look into it. It's like peering under a door, or pulling a curtain back, or trying to see through the crack. And that's what he tells us, that angels have such an interest in God's great work and plan of salvation, of which we are the recipients of His grace and a part. While people are fascinated with angels, the holy angels are fascinated with God's plan of salvation revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If angels are fascinated, if angels are wrapped and captured by that, what does that say that we should be focusing on and what we should be interested in? Now, from this heavenly mindedness in the first part of chapter 1, Peter turns to challenges that believers face in this present life and world. And it's very interesting that he uses the same word for what the angels desire in verse 12, and he contrasts the Christian believer's struggle with sinful desires or lusts in verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. That's the very same word that is used for what the angels desire. The angels desire to know more of the glory of Christ in the gospel. And Peter warns us not to be pulled away and to desire our former lust and our old way of life. So he's telling us it's a matter of our cultivating and nurturing in the faith and the focus that we have, that from this longing that we now turn to how we live as Christians. The Christian longing not only keeps us focused on God and on the hope of heaven and on the finished work of Christ and our connection and our interest in Christ and the gospel, but it also directs how we are to live our Christian lives. Again, I say this because it bothers me that there are those who say, well, the gospel is passé. Everybody knows the gospel. Everybody's heard the gospel. That's not the gospel of the Bible. That's not the gospel of Christ. We can never hear it enough. We can never plumb its depths. It's an ocean of grace that we can never swim, but we are immersed in. And it's our very life. We can never grow bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we understand who Christ is and if we believe and study the Word of God. Now, this example of the same word that's used for the desire the angels have and the warning against us not desiring our former lusts is just one example of the intricate parallelism that Peter uses in connecting the Christian longing to the Christian living as we go on in chapter 1. And in your study notes this morning, I want to thank Sue Bishop particularly because I had given a list of comparison of these words and phrases that are used. And Sue put this into a table or a chart that's really handy. And I'm going to ask you to take that with you and go back and do a comparison of reading and seeing how these themes are intricately woven. That on the one hand, when these themes are first introduced, they're about the Christian longing. And then Peter goes on in chapter 1 to use the same themes, the same words, the same phrases, and applies them to our Christian life. And I don't have time to expound them all this morning. Let me just point them out to you in that table and chart as we go through. In verse 13 and in verse 21, Peter writes about hope and grace. Well, he introduced that in verse 3 with God's abundant mercy and giving us a living hope. Look at verse 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Compare that to what he first introduced in verse 7 about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, in Christian living, he's saying we're to be obedient children. But that obedience in verse 2 is based upon the obedience of Jesus Christ, his active and passive obedience. In verse 15, he's going to make application about our Christian living. We're called by God to holiness. In verse 2, he says that we're elected by God in sanctification. It's the same word. Holiness and sanctification are the same word. So we're elected by God in the holiness of the Spirit. And therefore, he goes on to make the application that we are to be living holy lives because God is holy. And then if you'll look at verse 17, the same terminology is used in chapter 2, verse 11, regarding our stay here or our sojourning. Well, in verse 1, he says we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. Our home is not here, but we are not homeless. Verse 18, he says we are not redeemed with corruptible things. In verse 4, he said we have an incorruptible inheritance. In verse 19, he refers to the precious blood of Christ in pleading to us regarding our Christian living and holy living. And he introduced this back at verse 11 based upon the sufferings of Christ. In verse 20, when it comes to our Christian living, this is a part of God's plan, foreordained. He introduced that in verse 2, foreknowledge of God in our salvation. This is the same Greek word, but it's in a different form. So our salvation is based upon God's purpose and God's doing accomplishment. Verse 20, he refers to last times. He introduced this in verse 5 as last time concerning the fulfillment of the purpose of Christ coming into the world. In verse 21, he says it's through him that we believe. And he introduced this again in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. In verse 21, we are raised with him from the dead. And God gave him glory. That is speaking of Christ. He introduced this in verse 3, that we are begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in verse 7, that we may be found in faith to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these intricate parallels of themes and words and phrases are the Apostle Peter taking what he introduced to us in terms of the Christian longing, how we long for what God has birthed in us to be realized in the glory that Christ has entered into and that we are to receive. And he says, as we are minding this Christian longing, as we are cultivating this Christian longing, as this Christian longing should become stronger and stronger and stronger in us, it's also to have a direct effect upon the way that we live here and now in our Christian living. Now, you might remember the review of chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And because I want you to see how this goes together, how it's woven together. Let us remember the review in verses 1 and 2. This Christian longing makes believers sojourners or pilgrims in a fallen world, but not homeless, because our home is in heaven. In verses 3 through 5, the Christian longing for a heavenly home is identified as a living hope for an incorruptible inheritance. It's not some dreamed up imaginary pie in the sky thing. This is based upon who Christ is, what He has done, where He's gone, and what He's promised us. So this is what we should be focusing on. In verses 6 through 9, the Christian longing is expressed in the midst of trials by genuine faith in believing and loving Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, for God's purpose of salvation. And then in verses 10 through 12, the Christian longing is shared by the angels, who are eagerly peering at the apocalyptic and apostolic gospel made known to the prophets and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, for us who have come after Christ's incarnation, after His time of humiliation, after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, and after His ascension to heaven. He says, all this is done, and we heap the benefit. God heaps the benefit upon us. Greater blessing than even what the prophets had realized, because they looked at it from a distance. Greater blessing than what the angels know, even though they are elect and sealed in heaven, but are still peering over and looking at every opportunity to more understand the wonder of what God has done in the gospel for our salvation. How could we not be excited about this? How could this not thrill us? How could we not be heavenly minded and longing for what God has promised? Well, that's the review of the first 12 verses. Now let's look at the preview that connects Christian longing and Christian living. That's in verses 13 through 21. I'm just going to give you the preview this morning, and then we're going to take up the exposition of this portion in the weeks to come. So look at verses 13 and 14. Concerning this connection between Christian longing and Christian living, obedient conduct based on Jesus' obedience that He introduced in the first 12 verses. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Don't desire former things. Desire what the angels now desire. And follow after the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we'll have more to say in the exposition of those verses. Look at verses 15 and 16. Holy conduct based on God's holiness. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm almost want to say, is there anything else to add? God says, be holy because I'm holy. Maybe it's one of those places where we just need to stop and listen and be quiet for a while. And I would encourage you to do that, to take the scripture and stop and come apart and be quiet. Be still and know that God is God, and know that God calls you to holiness. Not your idea of holiness, not man-made holiness. It doesn't say be holy like your neighbor's holy. Be holy like your favorite sports star is holy. Be holy like this person or that person. No, be holy, for God is holy. And very interestingly, he concludes this passage with equating Jesus and God. How do we know God's holiness? Through His Word, lived out through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Obedient conduct based on Jesus' obedience, holy conduct based on God's holiness. You see how that goes together, don't you? It's not hard to figure out. And then verses 17 through 19. Redeemed conduct based on regenerate and reverent self-consciousness. Verses 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed conduct based on regenerate and reverent self-consciousness. And I emphasize that because very often we read these verses beginning in verse 17 and we say, God is not partial and God judges according to everyone's work. And immediately there begins to slip in these ideas and these notions of works righteousness, that God's going to judge everybody on their works. That's not what the context is saying here. The context is the context of redemption. We have been redeemed. God has prepared the good works. We're to be holy because we've received righteousness and holiness from God through Christ, not our own. And here's the whole context. There is a redeemed conduct. We behave ourselves and live because our mind has been changed. We have been redeemed, regenerate, and reverent. That's what the word fear God is about here. That we live before the face of God, coram Deo. That's to be our constant awareness. We're looking to heaven because we long to go there, and we know God is looking at us from heaven, so we better live in obedience and holiness and redemption. And we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. We're not called to do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. But we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, something far greater than all the silver and the gold that could be heaped up from around the world. And then verses 20 through 21, believing conduct based on spiritual transformation and identity with the divine Christ. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember, we started out in the opening of this chapter pointing out the doctrine of the Trinity is woven all through. And now we find, again, woven through this in terms of our Christian conduct, is the divine Christ. I told you just recently, I had some folks come to my door that don't believe Jesus is divine. And I said to them, if Jesus was not God, He could not satisfy God. If Jesus was not human, He could not substitute for humans. So you had better believe the divine Christ. He is our Savior. And so here we find that it is through Him we believe. It's through the power of God manifest in His resurrection from the dead that we are justified. And it is in believing Him that we know who God is, because He's the perfect revealer of God the Father to all mankind. Well, I have a concluding thought that's from C.S. Lewis this morning. And I'll leave it with you, and we'll return next week to about the conduct of Christian living that is set out for us in verses 13 through 21. But consider what C.S. Lewis has to say. Now, the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have His way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always has existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as He does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life He has by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. And so I hope and pray that this study of Scripture, captivated with the Christian longing for the blessing God has set before us, will also compel us for Christian living, that we might be an honor to our Savior and come to love God the Father the way Jesus loves God the Father. Could I say anything more? So God bless us with His word this morning. Faces to heaven, receive these parting words of blessing from God in heaven to us in His church here on earth, as found in the book of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.